If you have a Bible, and I sure hope you do, would you open up to the book of Psalms? It's our custom to go verse by verse through large portions of Scripture at a time. This morning we'll be in Psalm chapter 49. It's our second to last week of summer in the Psalms. And then we'll resume where we left off in Romans chapter 8. Psalm 49. If you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word, you can grab one of the black books in the pew rack in front of you and turn to page 472. This morning's sermon title is this, The Riddle of Wealth in This World. The Riddle of Wealth in This World. If you found Psalm 49 and you're willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 49 should read something like this. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly. And can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beast that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boast. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him, for though while he lives he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish. Thank you, and you may have your seat. Let's divide the text three ways, three words to put before you. The first is the request, verses 1 through 3, the request of the psalmist that you listen. The next will be the riddle that he's trying to solve. Why is it that the wealthy and the wicked seem to prosper when those who put their trust in God do not? And the third is the resolution. He requests we listen to the resolution of his riddle, verses 7 through 20, the resolution there. So let's look at the request. What does he ask us to do? Verse 1, hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. The psalmist this morning, the Holy Spirit, I request that you give ear, that you listen, that you sit under God's word. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are young or old, all inhabitants of the world struggle with this riddle. All inhabitants of the world are prone to incline their heart to riches rather than to the righteousness of Christ. In fact, did you know that every day, research says, advertisement comes to you. Guess how many times a day you hear a message of advertisement? The average American hears 5,000 commercial advertisements a day, not just on the TV, but everywhere. You go through TSA in the airport to check out, you take out your wallet and you put it in a bin. On that bin is an advertisement for something else. When you get on the plane, there's brochures and there are things you can buy while you're on the plane. And now they're even taking out advertisements for the bags that you know what in. You can look at that, and even as you're thinking about dying on an airplane, you get one more last advertisement to look at. 5,000 times a day on our phones, on our computers, on the TV, everywhere. Even the jerseys that they wear in sports now have an advertisement, a message constantly bombarding us. And the message is basically this: what you have is not enough. You need more. More fill in the blank. More wealth, more prosperity, more trinkets and treasures of this world. It is a message, whether rich or poor, old or young, that is bombarding us all the days of our life. And here the psalmist requests that you hear a contrary message. a message of eternal truth. We need this. We need to incline our hearts to wisdom. It's like Proverbs. In Proverbs, there are two women calling out. Woman folly, she stands and she cries out, turn here, you need this, stolen wine, stolen bread, sexual immorality. And then competing with her is woman wisdom. Turn here and find eternal life. This morning I stand before you, like it says a proverb, calling out that you would have eternal life, that you think about the wisdom of God and His perspective on wealth and riches of this world. Friends, this is a call, a request that we not just hear this morning, but that we daily put our ears before the Word of God, that we subject our eyes to the words of truth, knowing that 5,000 other times during the day, it is combated with lies, lies of this world. This is a call for wisdom in a world of folly. This is a call for music that solves important life questions. Friends, what's at stake here? Look at verse 20. What does he say? If you don't listen this morning, you are this. Verse 20, man in his pomp. It's riches, it's wealth, it's security in the pursuit of. The man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perished. Your life's meaning, your life's priorities, your eternal life is at stake. Need understanding, lest we be like beasts that just perish into nothingness, pursuing pomp and wealth and riches. I ask you as I conclude the first section, what did you pursue more this week? Did you pursue wisdom, or was it just money and wealth that you're pursuing? When you can't sleep, do you imagine what you could buy with your money or what you don't have? Or do you imagine what it is to have God and His wisdom more and more deeply written on your heart? This is the request of the psalmist. He beckons us to hear. Now four, five, and six, the riddle. Are you ready for the riddle? Look what he says in verse 4. I will incline my ear to the proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Some translations say a dark saying. This is a question about life that we all struggle with. It's a struggle that the psalmist struggles with. Here it is in verse 5 and 6, the riddle. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. The psalmist is a man of God. He has forsaken the love of the world and put his hope in the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, soon to be Christ and His atoning sacrifice. And he seems to be afraid because he sees that his life is difficult at times. He's poor. There are trials. There are sufferings because of what he has given up to pursue God. And he sees the rich. He sees the wealthy. And what are they? They seem to be happy all the time. And they take their riches and they suppress the poor, as James says. Is it not they who suppress and blaspheme the name of our Lord? As in this crisis, is it worth it? Should I fear? He's asking himself, have I really made the right investment with my life? Is the payout really worth what I was told it was? Think about throughout the Old Testament. You see God's people doing this. You have the Hebrews putting their hope in the God of Yahweh. And they're hoping in Him and they're waiting for deliverance. But under the hands of the Egyptians, the most wealthy nation in the world, they are suffering slaves. They don't get to eat when they want to eat. They don't get to do what they want to do. And yet they hope and they hope and they hope in the God of Yahweh. Do you think any Hebrew slave ever thought, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Look what our God is giving us and look at what they have. They might have doubted their faith. I think of Jeremiah in exile. Jeremiah hoping in God, and here the rich kings of Babylon seem to be flourishing and he's carted off in chains. I think of the apostles in the New Testament as they were called the scum of the earth, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Do you think they ever struggled with this riddle? If God is so good, if I'm putting my trust in Him, why does it seem like the wealthy people are happier? Why does it seem like they get what they want? They have security. He comes to this kind of crisis moment. Here's a couple of reasons why. Look at verse 13. He says, this is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. People who get rich make a name for themselves. Even when they die, people say, read their books, buy their products. What they did was good, and here I am, and no one may remember me at all after I die. Look at verse 18. He says, for though while he, that's the rich and the pompous, for though while he lives he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise for yourself when you do well. He has this in mind. He lives in the reality of this world. The wealthy seem to prosper. People praise him. They say, good job. You climbed the corporate ladder. You've gotten rich, or you're going to get it soon. He calls himself blessed, and others call him blessed. And here you have the psalmist struggling. Have I made the right investment? Is this worth it? Friends, I think this is probably my favorite part of the sermon text this week. Go back to verse 5. He says, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Do you notice that the psalmist is not just preaching a lesson for all you people out there? He's experienced this. This is encouraging to me. That even when I love God and I treasure him, there's going to be temptations to doubt. Is it really worth it? Psalm 73 talks about this. He talks about how he sees the wicked prospering, yet all day he's fasting and chastising his soul in discipline. He thinks it's not worth it, it's not worth it. Until I went to the house of the Lord and I discerned their end. Like beasts, they will soon be cut off. I like this because even last week I struggled with this as I was around some friends of mine who have the dream house that I would like to have, or have the extra automobiles and trucks that I would like to have. And their children are able to do some of the things that I wish my children could have in a different life. And I begin to wonder, have I chosen the right career? Because you don't get rich, typically, preaching the gospel, unless you fudge the gospel and get online and TV. But no, if I really, is it worth it? What, maybe I should change my career. I would love to have all these things. And we begin to struggle. Lord, is it really worth it? Giving our life to seeking you, pursuing you instead of a second and third job and extra money, is it really worth it? I find comfort knowing that when I have this fear, when I have this riddle, when I have this struggle, it does not mean I'm not a Christian. I'm here with the psalmist. Are you here with him? Do you wonder if it's worth it sometimes? Friends, has this riddle gotten the best of you? Do you fear? Are you jealous? Are you covetous over those who have the world's riches and the world's fame? So the request, the riddle, now the rest of the chapter, the resolution. This is him coming to his senses. This is him hearing wisdom, wisdom coming through him and to him and now to us. Are you ready for the resolution? Look at verse 7. This is what wakes him up. This is what squelches his fear. He realizes this. This is divine given wisdom. Wisdom I want all of you to see and to taste and to know, or to be knowing again, so that your fears would flee. Here's the resolution he says. Verse 7. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. So he's wondering, have I made the right investment in pursuing God instead of money? Is money, is that where it's going to get me real life? And he says, I realize this, truly, money will do nothing for me on Judgment Day. No amount of money, no amount of riches can do what I need most, and that is ransom my soul from the power of death and judgment. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all of us expect and will face the judgment that is called death and stand before a righteous God. What do you think your money will do before this God? What do you think all your treasures, all your self-righteousness, all the accolades that you've gathered? He says the cost of a life, the cost on Judgment Day is very costly, and no man can ransom another. Think about all the things you can buy with money. All the things you can buy with money. But they stand no chance on Judgment Day. You see, his perspective is changing. The cost. So just look at the value of your life. Verse 8, the ransom of their life is costly. Nothing that you're pursuing outside of Christ will suffice on Judgment Day. Then look at verse 14 and 15 as he applies this to himself. He says, like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol, which is an Old Testament understanding of hell and judgment, eternal suffering. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall then rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But he comes to this realization, not only will their riches do no good and my riches will do no good, but this is my hope. God will ransom, pay the price for my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. Now, notice something about here. He's going to be ransomed from Sheol. The first implication is here is what? He also needs to be ransomed. He doesn't just get a bypass of judgment. He is a fellow sinner, a fellow struggler who's treasured riches above his God and wanted them more than eternal life at times. So he needs a ransom. Everyone in this room needs a ransom for your sin, or you will pay it for all eternity as you suffer under the wrath of God. He needs a ransom. And so how shall he be ransomed? Well, verse 7 said, truly no man can ransom another. So you cannot pay your own ransom, nor can another man ransom himself or a friend. Parents, grandparents, their godliness, their riches, the inheritance they might give you. No man can ransom another. But yet in verse 15, he says, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. So this says the only one who can do this, the only one who can pay such an eternally significant price would be God himself. And then Jesus comes to earth and says things like this: the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you see this? What does this tell us about Jesus? He's not just a man, for no man can ransom another man. He is not just a man, but he is God himself in flesh. You see, all your money cannot buy anything, but Jesus comes and says, my life, my righteousness is worth more than every bit of money, every treasure on earth, every human being's value combined, so that I, the eternal God made flesh, can become the ransom to save many. Oh, that's the gospel. We repent and believe that. That is love of our Savior, to lay down his life for many as a ransom. Is he your shepherd? Is he your Savior? Is he your hope? That perspective puts riches in their place. Think about this when it speaks of Christ and his ransoming blood. I hope it is your hope. He says this in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious, priceless blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Is Christ your ransom? Is he your hope? If he is, surely your love for him will persuade you to live in a way that pleases him, to pursue him above riches, and to make him your treasure instead of the wealth and the things of this world. Next thing I want you to see is this. Going back to Psalm 49, he talks about the ransom. Riches will never ransom. Then he says this about riches in verse 10. He says, for he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Here's another thing that renews his perspective and squelches this fear is what? All the riches, all the things that I could gain, guess how much of them I get to take with me to the next life? None of them. None of them will go with me. Not a single one. He picks this up again in verse 16. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away with him. Friends, we need to be reminded of that this morning. All the things we may be pursuing, all the things we may be buying, or the things we don't yet have that we think we need, guess which one of those get to go with you for eternity? Nothing. Not a single one of them. So, I see this among grandparents and grandkids, and maybe I'm right in that middle there as a parent with kids and parents and grandkids, my own parents. As they get older, they seem to be collecting more and more and more and more and more and more stuff. And all I can help but think is, listen, I love you, but when you die, mom and daddy, the first thing I'm going to do is throw a lot of that away. Because it ain't going with you, and I don't have a great need for it. And even the grandkids or the children, what do? They don't understand this perspective on death at all. And so anytime we go shopping, my children are always wanting to buy stuff, buy stuff, buy stuff, and their room is filling up with it. None of that will probably even last till they're age 18, let alone for eternity. Nothing goes with us. Youth, I think of this. I cared so much about what I looked like in school, what kind of clothes I wore, what brand clothes. It's all I cared about. What name was stitched on there? It won't matter when you're buried. Those clothes and what people thought about your clothes, none of that goes with you. None of that goes with you. You see, just a couple of years ago, one of the most wealthy men in all the world and most famous in all history, Steve Jobs, the inventor of Apple computers and the iPod, wealthy, so much money, he contracted pancreatic cancer and died. I bet he was dressed in the nicest clothes, in the nicest suit. And even in the last couple of weeks, someone I know of in Tennessee, a regular average Joe, a Christian, godly man, pancreatic cancer, and buried in a suit. Probably the nicest suit he could afford, I don't know. You know, both of those bodies were eaten by worms, and those suits deteriorated exactly the same pace. Nothing we have here will go with us to the next life. Put that in perspective, he says. It doesn't matter. Our toys, our suits, all these things. Friends, if this is true, let this put a perspective on the things that we might hoard and we might gather. Friends, our job on earth is not to accumulate riches to keep for ourselves and then for our children to fight over as an inheritance. Give it away now. Put it to good use for the kingdom and your tithes and your worship and giving and things that matter for eternity. Not just houses and lands. Consider if you're at the end of your life cycle to even set aside to give your estate for the kingdom of God. This church has been through difficult times in the last 5 years, but we have been sustained financially by a godly woman who left her estate to this church and just grown abundantly. We're able to keep going as a church even through hard times. Consider that investment that she made for missions, for the kingdom, not just Bethany Baptist Church. Consider your soul. The next thing he says in the last one here in his resolution, he considered that money will not ransom us before a righteous judge. Money won't go with us. And then in verse 11, he says that this is not our forever home. We're going somewhere else where we will be forever. Look at verse 11. Their graves are their homes forever. Their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man and his pomp and riches will not remain. He is like the beast that perish. This life, this world, this home is not our forever home. And so the psalmist, as he struggles, just needs to be reminded, this, the riches and the home I get out here, it's not the one I'm going to live in forever. I'm either going to be in hell or heaven forever. He puts this in perspective. You see, I get a magazine in the mail. I'm not even sure who sends it to me. I kind of like it. It's called HGTV. And what it is I flip through that and it's more advertisement of how I can repaint my shutters. I didn't even know my shutters need to be repainted. And repaint my gutters and trim them out and spruce up my house. Constant reminder, take care of this house. Make it beautiful. At night when I can't sleep sometime, I wonder what it would be like to have a bigger home. And I get on my Zillow app and I look at all the houses in Bowling Green. Imagine what it would be like to live in that bigger, better, nicer, renovated one. He says, this home's not the forever home. Don't lose sleep. Don't stay up all night thinking about this home or on Auto Trader looking at nicer cars that will not forever be your ride or your home. Friends, I think about this picture. I went running yesterday, ran through Plano, and I went by Miss Lucille's old house. Miss Lucille is a godly saint who's in heaven now. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things about Miss Lucille is she kept her house so clean. Outside and inside, like professional landscaping. There was never a weed in Miss Lucille's garden. She's been gone for less than a year. Her house has been owned by someone new for less than a year, and you would not even recognize it when you go by. The weeds and the yard and the landscape, it just hurts to see it. Miss Lucille took good care of that house. So it is with your house and your riches and our treasures we pursue in this life. Within a year, they will deteriorate. It's not our forever home. Look, he says this again in verse 18. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed. And though you get praise and you do well for yourself. Verse 19. His soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish. The psalmist says we need an eternal perspective. We need to think about the heavenly Jerusalem instead of the earthly, physical Jerusalem more and more with our time and with our days. Luke 16 tells a story, goes like this. Jesus said, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, which is Sheol. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip even the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in a like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and forever, and you in anguish forever. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who had passed from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." He said, "Then I beg you, Father, send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may warn them, lest they come into this place of eternal torment." Jesus says it's not about what kind of house and things we have here, but it's about the house and the dwelling we will have forever. Forever. So friends, if this be true, that for eternity, death and darkness will be your shepherd, and you may never again see light, or light might be your shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ, ought we not to live with that eternity stamped on our eyelids? Every single person we see will live in one of these two places forever. Every home we run or walk by, the people in that will forever be in one of these two places forever. Ought that not to make us weeping and warning and bold evangelists, knowing what they don't know, that this house will perish, these things that they hope in will perish, but those who have the blood of Christ and are clothed in His perfect righteousness and His robes have a mansion prepared for them forever. Wouldn't this change our perspective? The psalmist says we need to hear this, because 5,000 times a day we hear the opposite. This life is forever. Eternity does not exist. Money can buy you happiness. Riches that you don't yet have, if you had them, they would make you happy. This is truth. Only God can ransom our soul. Only God can prepare us a place that will go on forever, and only there forever will be eternal joy and happiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We confess our fears, our nearsightedness at times. Change our perspective. Lord, if there are any here who are on their way to perishing forever, would you see that Christ has offered precious blood that would ransom their soul for eternity? Lay aside all sin and self-righteousness and run to Him, and have the assurance of the psalmist that you will receive them, that Christ has satisfied your wrath, defeated death, and risen from the grave, that all who would run to Him would have joy forevermore. Lord, do this for your glory, that this ransom you provided would be known throughout all peoples. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.